It is time to get started this morning, so if you could please make your way in, have a seat. We want to begin. We are so glad that you are here for the start of our gospel meeting with Phil Sanders. We've been thinking about this, anticipating this, and looking forward and praying for this for quite some time, and so we're glad that you're here this morning as we begin. Our speaker, Phil Sanders, maybe the question we should be asking this morning is he qualified to speak to us this morning? I've looked at his resume, and he has an undergraduate degree from Harding University in Bible and Biblical Languages. Was that when Hugo McCord was there?
No, that's Oklahoma Christian.
Oklahoma Christian. We're going to get there. Hold on. We'll get to the rest of the initials. So, undergraduate degree at Oklahoma in Bible and Biblical Languages, and then a master's degree from the Harding School of Religion, and then a PhD from the Theological University of America, is that correct? And so, given the fact that he has a PhD, we have our own Dr. Phil this morning with us. So, afterwards, ask him all the questions you want, but that is still not what makes him qualified. What makes him qualified is the fact that he has been faithfully preaching God's word for over 42 years. And that's all the qualification that we need this morning. 52? Well, then, come January. All right, well, then that must have been a misprint on your resume because it said 42. 52. Okay. All right, 52. Well, then he's super qualified this morning. And so we're so glad that Phil is with us. And before we begin our study, let's go to God in prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for every day that you give us, especially today when we can wake up, we can come together, that we can be around other Christians, we can encourage and build each other up, we can love each other, we can hear a message from your word and draw closer to you and draw closer to one another. Father, thank you for opportunities like this when we can grow. Father, thank you for our speaker this morning. Thank you for our brother Phil, for the many years of work that he's been laboring and serving and preaching your word. And we're thankful that you brought him here safely. We're thankful that he's here to deliver a message from us. Please give him a clear mind and recollection of the things that he studied and prepared, that he might share his word with you and that we might be built up in your word this morning. Thank you, Father, especially for Jesus. Thank you for the hope of heaven we have because of him. Help us clear and focus our minds on you and your word this morning. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Phil.
Test. Okay. Want to make sure this thing was on. It's good to see all of you. I remember meeting some of you back in April at Lads to Leaders. I appreciate the fact that you're a part of that work. I've been on their board of directors for several years, and I love Lads to Leaders, and I appreciate the fact that you're part of that. This morning, what I want to talk about is hope. Hope. I can't think of anything that we need more than we need hope. You know, just like a fish without water, just like a person without air, the soul is like that if it has no hope. I tell you what, I want to begin by saying this. There is a difference, a big difference, between being in Christ and being outside of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here Paul talks about the role of hope and what difference it is to be in Christ and to be outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And then he says, "And were by nature children of wrath. Now that's what he said to these pagan people at Ephesus who were Gentiles and did not know the Lord and did not know Jesus Christ. There was a time that you lived that way and you were children destined for wrath. Now if the passage had stopped there, it would be a very sad passage indeed. And then verse 4 starts. And that wonderful word, but. I think some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture begin with the word, but. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, for the first time, by grace you've been saved. And he says, and he raised us up with him. I want you to hear these next two verses. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come. I love this part. This is something that's important. In the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. And He's going to do it in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's a difference between being out of Christ and being in Christ. And he gets even more specific when he gets down to about verse 12. When he speaks to these Gentiles and he was reminding them of their life before they became a Christian. He says to them, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ooh. You see, most of the time we forget about the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Those who have hope and those who don't. Those who have promise and those who don't. Those who have a relationship within the covenant and those who don't. But in verse 19, he changes and he says, that's the way you were. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers now that you're in Christ. And you're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You have a citizenship in heaven, just like all the saints do. You're not some outsider, you're now an insider. And he says, and you are of God's household. And so when God looks at you in Christ Jesus, he says, there's my son. There's my daughter. There's somebody who's in my family. Somebody I care about. That's the difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. And that difference is so big and so important. We live in a time when I wonder if people have as much hope as they have had in other days. Times whenever we worry about what's going on. We worry about our country. We worry about war. We worry about the economy. We worry about our health. We worry about all kinds of things that are taking place right now. We worry about society and how it seems to have flipped. And while there was a time in which people believed in morals, this is a time in which morals are not so important to people. And rather than listen to what God has to say, everybody is like that. Those folks that were living during the days of Joshua, that everybody just did what was right in his own eyes. But the problem of it is, that won't get you to heaven. And while you may think you're in charge in this life, you won't be in charge in the life to come. But those are the kinds of things that we're facing, and they are serious problems and serious difficulties. And there are people who think, oh, everything is going bad and going wrong and everything is upside down the way it used to be. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a little like Rip Van Winkle, that I went to sleep and I slept for 20 or 25 years, and when I woke up, everything had changed. Those of us who are a little older kind of think that way. Life is certainly different than when we grew up. If you think all things are without hope, then I want to remind you of some things. Number one is that God is still in heaven, and that Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? Nothing can change that. It's still true. If you think all is lost, just remember that the Holy Spirit is still working through the Word. And the Word is still very powerful. And the Word can still accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. We need to have that kind of faith. If you think all is lost, just remember that the Lord Jesus is still coming again. That He's coming and He's going to come for His people. And He'll be glorified in them, and they will glorify Him. Let's remember that the gospel still has the power to save. Those things have not changed. And you know what? No matter what culture is, no matter what society is, no matter how people think about this or they think about that, no matter what political changes, economic changes, health changes, social changes take place, the gospel still has the power to save and to bring people out of an old way of life and give them hope for a new way of life. If you began to think that things are all bad, just remember that your prayers still reach the ear of our Father who is in heaven. God still hears. And what He has to say still matters. And how He hears and how He answers those prayers can make such a difference. I would also point out that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, even in this time. As I go across the country here and there, and I meet people north and south and east and west, there are still people who love the Lord and who want to do what's right. And they still read the Bible and follow what it says. There are still people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They still love things. In the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, there you remember Paul wrote that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, our instruction, that through perseverance, that is patience, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, these are not the worst times that ever were. Anyone who's ever read through history, anyone who's ever read through the history of the Scriptures know that there were times that were as difficult as anything we're facing today. When I think about how bad the world is, I remember that Noah was still a righteous man who had the favor of God, and he saved his family. No one else was saved, but he saved his family. The world is not that bad. And while there's plenty of evil in our world today, not every thought is only continually evil. When you think you have a 9-foot-9 problem, just remember David and how the power of God was with David, no matter how big and how strong Goliath was. When you think, oh, I'm all alone, there's no one to help me, God told Elijah that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't alone, that there were others who were close by. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, when someone lives a life they can't change. But I remember when Jonah went to Nineveh. Yes. Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached. And his message was how that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. And you know what? They all repented. Even from the king all the way down. And you know what? Jesus recognized that. You remember he told the people in his day, those people up in Galilee who were unfaithful to him, he told them that Nineveh repented, but someone greater than Nineveh is here. People can change. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you cannot change. That's one of the devil's lies. God allows us to repent. He grants repentance to us. And repentance, like grace, is what heals us and makes us the people that God wants us to be. Whenever I hear and think about things are bad and at their very worst, I remember that Job had an ending. And you know what? The last chapter is different than the rest of the book. And you know what? You have a last chapter in your life too. When the last chapter is written in your life, no matter how sad, no matter how unhappy, no matter how unfair your life has been, it may not be the same when that last chapter is written and you are with God forever and ever. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul that all of the afflictions, all of the troubles, all of the suffering that we've had in this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8 and verse 18. Maybe you have had a time when you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? Whenever David did that, he did not walk alone. The Lord was with him. And I think of Psalm 23. I can't think of any greater blessing than the Lord being with us. And no matter who we are, if we are faithful to the Lord is with us. No matter how difficult your life can be, no matter what may happen here or there, if the Lord is with you, it's a valuable and wonderful thing. When I wonder, well, why am I here? I remember Joseph. And I suppose that there was an awful lot of times in his life when he wondered, why did his brothers treat him so terribly? Why was he sold into slavery? Why did Potiphar's wife lie about him and throw him in prison? And why did he stay in prison for so long? Why am I here? You might look at life, and if you're only looking at today or tomorrow, you may not see the rest of the story. You see, God was preparing Joseph, whether it was at Potiphar's house or even in the prison, God was preparing Joseph for the things that would be ahead when he would be next to Pharaoh. You can't always see the end from the beginning. You may ask why this or why that. And it could very well be that God sees things that you cannot see and He knows things that you cannot know. And He can look into the future to do things that are far beyond anything that you can imagine. If you ask, why am I here? I remember Moses. And Moses, it was a wonder that he was even allowed to be born. It was a wonder that they didn't kill him after he was born. It was a wonder that he was thrown into the Nile and rescued by Potiphar's daughter. And you began to think about all of the things that Moses went through here and there, and how he spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years out, taking care of the sheep. And only then was God ready to use him to bring Israel out of Egypt. That great lawgiver. That one who could speak to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses. Sometimes we look at our lives and we begin to think, oh, why this or why that? And we forget that God is in control. Someone has said that hope is the confident expectation, that belief in the fulfillment of something that we desire and that was promised. Present hurts and uncertainty over the future create that constant need for hope. We hope for something better than what we have here and what we have now. We long for something that is a relief whenever we're in trouble. We hope for peace whenever there is conflict. We hope for forgiveness whenever we have sinned. And we hope for eternal life when this life is over. Hope isn't merely expecting something. It is a confident, trusting expectation. It says, I know that these things will take place. Faith and hope, they intertwine and they can't be separated. Faith builds hope and hope builds faith. And because we believe, we hope. We believe because of the assurance that God has given us. A lot of it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know what? We have God's promises in black and white. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that they are written down. You might wonder, why was the Bible written? It was written so that 2,000 years after the New Testament came to be, we could still read the words of Jesus, could still hear His promises, still read about His love, still know about what He would do for us and how we should live and the difference it can make. Those are the reasons that Jesus had it written down. Back in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, there are prayers in the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at others later on, but one of them I want us to see is in chapter 1, verse 18. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, I like that phrase, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now, if God could take a Jesus who was beaten, who was scourged, who was crucified, whose side was pierced, and who was laid in the tomb for 3 days, and could raise Him up, then we can believe that God can do great things for us. We need to know the hope of His calling and the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened too. To know the power of God and what He can do and the difference He can make in our lives if we'll let Him. You know, God can transform your life if you will let Him. But you know what? You have to let Him. You have to let Him do that. Now, as Christians, we have access to our Father. Yes, we've always had access to Him. And we can enjoy the surpassing greatness of His power. I'll talk a little more about that later in the week. How God answers prayer, how God works in our lives. And when I think about Jesus, because God could do that for Jesus, I know God can do things for us, and Jesus is our hope. It's what we look at and say, well, if God could do that, He can do things for me as well, and He can keep His promises. And so when I'm at my lowest, Christ is my hope. When I look at life at its very darkest, Christ is the light. When I am at my weakest, Christ is my strength. And when I am at my most sorrowful and sad periods, Christ is my comforter and my joy. Yes, we can have joy even when our hearts are broken because of Christ and what He can do. When life becomes difficult and painful, that's when we need hope. Jeremiah is one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He preached for 40 years to a group of people who didn't want to hear anything he had to say. He was cast into a pit. He was mocked. He wrote down a message, and the king took his penknife and sliced up the message that he wrote. And he wrote it again. Thankfully, and we have what he wrote. But he went through a very difficult time. And he went through a time in which Israel had abandoned God, and God was predicting that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in the worst way, that some would be taken off into captivities, others would die by the sword, and others by famine, all kinds of things. But even the temple that Solomon built, magnificent things of the Western world, Solomon's temple. And they thought, oh, they could continue to sin and God wouldn't notice and he wouldn't care. But they were wrong. And Nebuchadnezzar, first time in 606 or 7, the second time in 597, and the third time in 586 or 7, he came into the city. And when he came the third time, the walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. There was nothing left. And for many years after that, it was a broken down city that nobody could live in. And Jeremiah witnessed all this. And he wondered, how in the world could he have any kind of hope whenever it seemed like God even allowed his temple to be destroyed? There are two things that I think are helpful. First, though Jeremiah watched the destruction of Jerusalem, his relationship with the Lord never changed. And I think that's a good thing, that he still had God with him, even though the whole world was falling down all around him. Babylon had set the city on fire. They had killed his fellow citizens and made them slaves, some. They destroyed, of course, the temple. And all of his peace, and it seemed like his strength, had completely vanished. And he had forgotten happiness, he says. But the book of Lamentations, five chapters of all the sorrow of Jeremiah, still has at its crown in chapter 3 and verse 22 the statement, verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him." I love that passage because it reminds me that every day when I get up, the sun is still shining. That every day, from time to time, we still have rain. That the wind still blows. That life still has some pleasures. That life is a gift from God. And that I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Jeremiah didn't have any of these things as far as Jesus is concerned. He never read the New Testament. Never knew about the cross of Christ or his resurrection. And yet Jeremiah could say about the mercies of God and his steadfast love that they are new every morning. I think of a second thing in Jeremiah's life. And that is, he learned that the present isn't all there is. And it isn't the end of the story. That when God was about to allow the destruction of Jerusalem, God told Jeremiah to go and buy a field belonging to his cousin in Anathoth, not far from Jerusalem, and seal it the deed of that property in an earthenware jar, so that it would last a long time. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. 70 years later, just as the prophecy of Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 says to the Jews, and that tells us that God keeps His promises in His time. And that is that we can remember that God did allow Jerusalem to be built again, that the temple was built again, that houses and fields and vineyards would produce again. And yes, God is still on the throne, and God is still good to us. Yes, Jerusalem and the people had to be punished for their sins, but another generation came along that was stronger than the generation that perished. Now, hard times happen to all of us. There are some things that we will never understand. We shouldn't imagine, however, that God has abandoned us just because tough times come our way. I treasure a promise that God has made. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know, not we think, not we feel, not maybe, but and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." I like that. I like that, and I've seen it happen more than a few times in my life. We have hope. We have hope when we sin. I sometimes talk with people who have given up their hope. They think they can never get right with God. They think that life will always be bad or we'll be wrong. And one of the things that I want to say to people, no matter who you are, no matter what your past has been, even if you're thinking that you are the real chief of sinners, that God's grace and His love is still present, that forgiveness is still available, and you have the opportunity to believe and repent and be obedient, and you can go to heaven and live with God forever. That's our hope, that we can go and be with Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, you remember, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" No, they won't. And so he said, "Do not be deceived." And then he talks about all kinds of terrible sins and how they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and he has a different thing. He talks about all of those sins and he says, "And such were some of you. You committed those sins, but..." And you know what? That's the thing. We think, oh, our future's been set because we've done this, we've done that, and there's no hope for us. But, he says, "But you were washed." I like that. People who are in sin feel so dirty, but God can wash them. "But you were sanctified." People who have sinned feel like they are so far from God, but God can still make you holy, that is, separate you from the world and bring you to Himself. "But you were justified." You were wrong, but God can make you right. "And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Folks, that's hope. That's hope that's great and wonderful. Sometimes we look at a time of temptation, we think, how in the world are we going to be able to deal with that temptation? How are we going to be able to overcome it? But you remember the promise of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And then he says, "And God is faithful." You can depend on God. You can depend on God even when you are tempted. "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I tell you, we're all weak, and we're all tempted from time to time. But you know what? Your temptations are not different than the other people's temptations. And you know what? If God is with you, and you're praying to God and looking to God for help, He can help you. But let's say this temptation is so great that it's greater than you. You know what? God, if you'll ask Him, will provide a way of escape so that you don't have to fall to it. So that you don't have to be lost. So that you don't have to be enslaved by that same sin. You see, you're either going to serve sin in life or you're going to serve God, one or the other. And if you decide to serve sin, sin will control your life. It will make you do things that you're ashamed of. It will make you do things that you wished you'd never done. Sin always makes a person feel small in his own eyes. But God can wash you. God can sanctify you, make you holy, set you apart. And God can justify you. Even though you've sinned, He can forgive that sin and still say, "You're right with me." Because that sin, once forgiven, is cast behind His back, is thrown into the deepest part of the sea. I have a scar right there on my chin. My brother Joe gave me that scar when I was 10 years old. I had to go to the doctor, and the doctor gave me 5 stitches in that chin. Brought that needle up and put that stuff where he could sew it up. Scared me to death. It's been 60 years since that scar was given to me. And it's never gone away. My brother Joe gave me that scar. I talked to him the other day. And you know what? I didn't say to my brother Joe, "Joe, you dirty, rotten rat, you gave me a scar when I was 10 years old." Why? Because I love my brother Joe. And God loves you. And God is willing to not hold the scars that you have given Him against you. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 19 is a marvelous statement. And if you really want to know, that's the first bell. If you really want to know what the meaning of forgiveness is, I think this passage probably helps better than anything else. When he makes the point about how God deals with us, he says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling, that is making friends. Reconcile just means to make friends again. Making friends again, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. God will not count your trespasses against him. Why? Because you were forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And because God loves you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. And when God looks at you, He doesn't look at the scars. He looks at you. Now, I'm going to make a promise to you during these 4 days. You have this afternoon and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I'm going to make a promise to you. My promise to you is that I'm going to preach my heart out this week. I'm going to preach with every fiber of my being the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to bring somebody you know. There's somebody that you know that you love who's not a member of the Lord's church. Somebody who's not yet become a child of God. And I'm asking you Let's fill this building. Let's bring everyone that we can. Let's make sure that the gospel can get out to people and they can hear what God wants them to know. I believe that's so important. And so, I'm asking you to invite them. I know you already have been. I know you've already done your advertising. Follow up. Say it one more time. Get out the people. Help them to see the need to be here and to be a part of what we're doing. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. When you invite them, I want you to invite them as if the Lord Jesus Christ were personally begging and pleading through you. Because He is. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if nothing else in the whole world mattered. Because one day, nothing else will matter to anybody but whether or not they are a child of God and right with God. So I hope you'll take up this challenge that I'm making to you this morning. You're there to help people to find hope. And if we work together, we can help them to see the beauty and the glory and the wonder of God. So please, please invite your friends and let's make this a great gospel meeting for the Lord. Let's end our time with prayer. Father, we're thankful for this church at Katy, Texas. And Father, we pray that You will open up a door for the Word in the hearts of people who live all around this building, that they may come to love You and may come to serve You. Father, as people are invited, we pray that they will hear and that they will come and be a part of this congregation. Father, we're thankful for Your love. We're thankful for Your grace. We're thankful that You are our Father and that we can be Your children. And Father, we long for the time when we can be with You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.